We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
My text this morning for the sermon, How Far Is Heaven, begins at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've got a second text, comes from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where we read, From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is near. And one more, a third text from the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Now, in the Western world, the Western Christian world, in the Western church, something is happening. And it is significant, it is important, I want you to be aware of it. What we are going through in the Western Christian church world is a major and significant theological correction. We've been a little bit off on something for maybe 100, 200 years, and we are now going through one of those necessary seasons of correction. And the area of theology that is being corrected right now that you and I are living through has to do with the threefold subject of hope, heaven, and resurrection. And that is our theme here on Sunday mornings all the way through Pentecost. Hope, heaven, and resurrection. And what we are doing, and when I say we, I don't just mean Word of Life Church. Yes, we're a part of it, but I mean across the entire spectrum of Western Christianity, there is this theological correction going on where we are refocusing our hope. As Pastor Derek preached last Sunday, refocusing our hope instead of a distant, far off heaven, our hope is being refocused into something that is much more present and here. We are rethinking heaven, liberating it from a lot of superstition that has been overlaid and become confused with Christian Orthodox thought. So we're rethinking heaven. And then finally, we are re-emphasizing the resurrection. Because that is the very heart and cornerstone of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I say that we are refocusing our hope, rethinking heaven, re-emphasizing resurrection again, I don't just mean Word of Life Church, although we're a part of it, but I mean it's happening everywhere. It's happening throughout the body of Christ. And to confirm what I'm saying, I appeal to America's Journal of Record, Time Magazine. Right here, Time Magazine. Last week issue, April 16th, cover story, Rethinking Heaven by John Meacham. I like John Meacham. He is a Christian. He's a thoughtful writer. He used to be the head editor of Newsweek, and then they were sold and took a much more radical turn to the left, and they got rid of John Meacham, so now apparently he's writing occasionally for Time Magazine. But he writes the cover story for last week's Time Magazine on this very thing that I'm talking about. He says, look, we are going through a time right now where a lot of superstition that has crept into the church over the last 100, 200 years and then become confused for real Orthodox thought about what heaven is really all about is now being corrected. And throughout his article, he cites New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. There has been no person more singly responsible for helping the church get its theology about hope, heaven, and resurrection correct than N.T. Wright. I wish that everybody would pay attention to him. He is kind of like the C.S. Lewis of our day. And it's really good to know who the C.S. Lewis of your day is. And I just told you, it's N.T. Wright. And he's written he's written lots of books. This guy writes as fast as most of us can read. But a couple of books that are very important, and they're mentioned here in the article. His very scholarly 900-page, The Resurrection of the Son of God, where he develops the whole defense of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and why it's important. Most of you won't read that. But he also has his popular book, Surprised by Hope. And I wish that everybody would read that book, Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. But in this Rethinking Heaven cover piece for Time magazine last week, John Meacham quotes N.T. Wright as saying, when first century Jews, and remember Jesus was a first century Jew, and the apostles were first century Jews, and your New Testament was written by first century Jews. When first century Jews spoke about eternal life, they were not thinking of going to heaven in the way we normally imagine it. Eternal life meant the age to come, the time when God would bring heaven and earth together, the time when God's kingdom would come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I got that right out of Time magazine. That's wonderful. Amen. Now, when we talk about rethinking heaven, I fully realize that some people get nervous or get upset, just like it was 500 years ago when Martin Luther asked us to rethink some things about salvation. And people got nervous and upset, and now we are being asked, because the church constantly has to be reforming itself, constantly returning to the Scriptures, constantly trying to stay within the bounds of Orthodox Christian theology. I understand that when we ask people to rethink heaven away from the superstitions that have taken hold of them, people get upset and they get nervous. And that's because they've latched onto a superstitious yet very popular misunderstanding of heaven. And they don't want to give it up, because they sincerely, honestly think that Christianity ultimately really is about going to heaven when you die, and it's not. It's just not. That's something that has been imported. That's something we've kind of learned wrongly. That's, if you approach the Bible with that assumption, you can kind of try to read that into the text. But I'm telling you, it's not the emphasis of Jesus, the apostles, or the New Testament scriptures. That is not how they talked about heaven and eternal life as a place you go when you die. The Jesus apostolic scriptural version of heaven is much better than the superstitious cartoon version. Now, the Bible opens up by telling us this. In the beginning, God created what? Heaven. Everybody say it. The heavens. The first service was really lively and with me, and you got to keep up with them or you'll just be like, not so good. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens. And now notice how the wording is. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Definite article, the heavens, plural. Actually, that's the way it is referred to throughout most of the Old and New Testaments. Most of the time, when you see heaven, it's probably actually the heavens. For example, Jesus began to preach, and he began to call people to rethink everything, to repent, to rethink everything. Because why? The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And that's what he said. Now, we kind of shorten that down to the kingdom of heaven. And we actually hear it a bit different. If I say kingdom of heaven, sounds different than the kingdom of the heavens. But it's really the heavens. In the beginning, God created not heaven and earth, but the heavens and the earth, which is very similar. We can think of it somewhat like this. In the beginning, God created the spiritual and the material. In the beginning, God created the spiritual realm or the spiritual dimension, and He also created the physical or material realm. The same can be said, you know, for human beings. Remember how it talks about the formation of mankind in Genesis 2. And God formed the Adam, the Adam, the mankind, the man, mankind. Human beings. He formed Adam from the Adama, earth, soil, or the human from the humus, I like to say. He formed man. He pulls up man, the physical material part of man. He pulls him up out of the earth, and we have a connectedness with the earth. That's why, how many of you like to feel the sand between your toes? Imagine that, right? Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? So that's because we have a connectedness with the earth. So God pulls the Adama up out of the Adam, the human out of the humus. We have an earthy connection with this material world. But God does something unique. He also then breathes into us a ruach, the the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God, and we become this synthetic being of earth and spirit. Of the dust of the earth and the breath of God, of the material and the spiritual, and we become this living soul, this nephesh, this living being. Well, the same is actually true for all of creation. What is true in the human being is really, in some mysterious way, true of all of creation. So that when God created that which is, He created not just a physical material or just a abstract spiritual, but He created both, and they are intended to actually interact with one another. Even as it is in the human being, so it was to be in the creation itself. So, the heavens are not a different or distant place, but a different dimension. It's a spiritual dimension. I like to think of it like this, that the heavens are everything that's not the earth. Huh, that's brilliant, Brian. That's wonderful. By that I mean the spiritual is that which is not material. That is, the spiritual inhabits, if you want to use that, although it's a little bit misleading, but it inhabits that which is space. And remember, it's all mostly space because in the very earliest beginning, all the matter of the universe was compressed into a little mustard seed, and God said, "Let there be." Bang! And it begins to expand and becomes what we know. But in between all of those subatomic particles is all of this space, but it's not empty space because that's the heavens, that's where God is. So that it's true that in Him we live and move and have our being. So if the question is, how far is heaven? The answer is not far at all. It's right there. Heaven is not, you know, you go out to Pluto, take a left, and go on for a few light years, and there it is. You can't miss it. I'm telling you, it's out there. No, it's not like that. It's the heavens are right here. How far is heaven? That's why when Jesus ascends into heaven, and we'll talk about that in future weeks, He ascends, He's promoted to the right hand of the Father to be the ruler of the nations, but He hasn't gone far away. And He's like, well, He's way, I mean, He's like, you know, it's like a 17-hour flight to get here, you know. No, that's why He can ascend to the Father's right hand, but also say, and behold, I'm what? I'm with you. Yes. He didn't say, I'm far, far, far away, but you know, you can call me up. We'll use Skype and you can, no. I am with you to the end of the, I'm right there with you. And that's why the parousia, the appearing of the Lord, is not so much like Jesus traveling a long distance and finally coming back to earth, but rather it's more like the curtain is finally pulled back. And we see what has always been the reality, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. How? So I remember Jason Upton was here a couple of years ago, and I was talking to him about this, and I said, heaven is... I mean, I said, Jason, what if God is not far away, but He's just one step away? What if it's just like, heaven is right there? It's right there. He wrote a song about that, one step away. So how far is heaven? Not far away at all. And in fact, it's all around us. But something has gone wrong in the cosmos. The something wrong is what we call sin. And this is why we're taught to pray that somehow there might be a reunion, a coming together again of heaven and earth. Because through sin, heaven and earth have been separated. They've been pulled apart. And we have lost our connection with the heavens and with the God who fills the heavens. But what Jesus is accomplishing is this. It is the reconciliation and the restoration of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are to come back together again in Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing. And that's why Jesus is always announcing things like, hey, it's happening right now. The time is fulfilled. It's right here at hand. The kingdom of the heavens is right near. It's here. It's breaking in. It's happening now. And it's why we're taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the hope of the Christian faith is that heaven and earth will be reunited and all things be restored. And that's what Jesus and the apostles called eternal life. That is the age to come. Now, the big picture of eschatology, that's a fancy word. That's a word that means study of last things. That means where this thing is headed. That's the destiny. You know, to get on the right plane, you know, you want to get on the, you know, they tell you where this thing's going. And sometimes they'll say, now, if your final destination is not Kansas City, you better get off this thing because you're on the wrong plane. Well, so if we want to get on the right track, the right plane, if we want to live our life right now, we need to understand where we're headed. And where we are headed is not evacuation, but restoration. Where we are headed is that heaven is finally going to be reunited with the earth. They're going to be reunited, and when that happens, it's like a new heavens and a new earth. Hello. That's why the picture at the end of the Bible is one of a marriage. The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, you have a marriage. You have heaven and earth who have been torn asunder. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, old King James says. But sin put it asunder, dude. I mean, it put it asunder. But in Christ, they're going to come back together. And when they come back together, it is reconciliation and it is restoration. And it's like all things are made new. But it's not a new heaven in the sense that this one is completely gone and obliterated and God starts over. Rather, what happens is the healing that happens with this reunion of heaven and earth is so significant that it's completely new. Now, that raises the question, what happens when we die? What happens when we die? Well, when we die, the Bible surprisingly says very little about it. Very little about it. You think it says a lot, it says very little. But here's what it says. That when we die, we are absent from our body. See, death really is the final dissolution. Solution is the mixture of spirit and body, material. It's that we're a solution, we're a hybrid being. But at death, it's the dissolution. And so the spiritual part of you goes to be with the Lord. You're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord, and it is called paradise. But the other word to use this event of being separated from the body and present with the Lord is dead. You're dead. You're dead. But the promise is eternal life. And what you are doing is you are with the Lord until things happen and we are reunited and immortality. Because immortality is not an eternal disembodied state off in a non-spatial, non-temporal, abstract heaven. Eternal life is the resurrection of the dead. Because that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus didn't die and then go off to heaven and go off to heaven and go off to heaven and off to heaven and that's it. No, Jesus died and what happened? He rose from the dead. How do we know he rose from the dead? His body got up, walked out of that tomb. And it was the same body, but it wasn't the same. It was the same, but it had some cool new properties. It was a total upgrade. It was like, you know, Jesus' body 4.0. Because, you know, he says, look, I still got the wounds. You can tell it's me, but look at this. I walk right through that wall. But I'm totally physical, too, because I'll eat that fish right there. You done with that? I'll eat that fish. And he'll eat fish, and you can touch him, and he's physical, but he can just kind of pop from one place to another. That's all very cool. But the question is, what happens to believers when they die now? What they are downloaded onto God's hard drive. Some people don't like that analogy. They're spiritually present with the Lord. But it's not what you think of as heaven. You say, oh, when I go to heaven, I want to swim with the dolphins. What are you going to swim with? You don't have a body. Let alone a bathing suit. You don't even have a body. Oh, I want to ride horses. I want to ride horses. How are you going to ride a horse? You don't have a body. How do you know you don't have a body? Because your body's in the grave. But that's not the end of your body. Your body's going to be resurrected. And then you can swim with dolphins and ride horses and who knows what else you'll do. Hallelujah. So here's what I think. Everything I've said so far is good, solid Christian eschatology, theology, all of that. But here's a theory I have, and it's all it is. And you can dismiss it if you don't believe it, so don't worry about it. But I think it's like this. When we die, we are kind of asleep. That's why the apostles use that term over and over and over. That is, in fact, the proper Christian term for what happens with Christians when they die. We say they are asleep in the Lord. It doesn't mean they're unconscious. To sleep or chance to dream. You know, you can be aware, but it's not like being alive with a body and all of that. But do you remember how it was when you were a little child that maybe you would fall asleep in the car on the way home and they'd put you to bed, and 8 hours later, maybe 9-10 hours later, you'd wake up in your bed, but you wouldn't have any sensation of all that time going by. It would be just like, It's like, I was in the car and now I wake up and here I am. I wonder, I suspect that there may be the loss of the sensation of time. In other words, the Apostle Paul died 2,000 years ago. Let's say the resurrection, the parousia, the restoration of all things occurs, let's say, in 500 years. I don't think it'll be like the Apostle Paul says, "Whoo, that was I've been asleep for 2,500 years waiting for this thing." I think he may have the sensation of, I took a little power nap and bang, let's go. Come on, let's get after it. Time is relative, you know. I mean, I at least have Einstein on my side on this one. Time is relative. So we fall asleep in the Lord. I don't mean you're unconscious, but I do mean that you're just simply with the Lord. Present with the Lord, paradise, but there's nothing physical about it. Awaiting the resurrection, but I suspect it won't be a long wait. Your experience will not be that it's a long wait. Rest here a little while, a little while, a little while goes by, half hour goes by, maybe, feels like, and then bang! You're resurrected 4.0. Well, so there is this interim state between heaven and earth. In this interim state until heaven and earth are reunited in resurrection. And here's the cool thing. See, what God intends to do for the human person in Christ, God intends to do for all of creation. And see, God is going to reanimate, re-energize, because creation, as wonderful as it is, and I love the natural world, that's why we love going to the mountains and all that, still there's something wrong with it, and it's groaning, and it's still subject to decay, because, well, what is death? Death is the separation of the spirit from the body, and the separation of heaven from earth through the catastrophe called sin has made the natural world subject to decay. And so as beautiful as it is, it's not really quite right. And just think how much better it's going to be when it gets reunited with heaven. And it's going to be restored and better and healed. And that's the blessed hope. That's what we're looking forward to. Can you say amen to that? But in popular imagination, that's not the way it's understood. In popular misunderstanding, heaven is the eternal place that you go to when you die. So you live out your life, and then you die, and then you're done with this planet. See you later. Adios. Been nice knowing you, planet Earth. Bye. Off somewhere else. And it's described as a place of what? Gates of pearl, streets of gold, walls of sapphire, etc. But all of that language, streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of sapphire, all of that is Bible language about the new earth in resurrection. It's not the place we go to when we die. It's that which is coming. As I'll preach next Sunday, heaven is coming. Heaven, what we mean by heaven really is what happens when heaven and earth are finally reunited and everything is so good. It's like the streets are made of gold. It's like the gates are pearl. It's like the new Jerusalem. It's like, you know, everything is being restored because death is no more. In other words, what we've come to think of as the eternal place we go when we die is actually the biblical picture of the restored earth in the time of resurrection. Or to say it this way, heaven is not an eternal luxury resort in the sky that we go to when we die. Which when I say it that way, it sounds sort of, you know, silly and cartoonish, but that basically I've just nailed what most people think heaven is. An eternal luxury resort in the sky that we go to when we die, but it's not that at all. What we call the future heaven is, in fact, the new heavens and the new earth reunited and restored. That's our refocused hope. Now, question, why does this matter? Because I've promised myself, and I suppose I should tell you, that in this series, I will give you nothing that is merely academic. I will not teach you anything that is not applicable to your real lived life. So if you think, well, that's fine, Pastor Brian. You gave us some correct theology, some correct eschatology. Now we know what's going to happen and how it's going to play out in the age to come. Isn't that wonderful? But why does this matter? It matters because matter matters. Okay? It matters because matter matters. It matters because time and space matters. It matters because God created a good creation. God created this physical, material world, and he looked back and was proud of himself and said, "Man, I'm telling you, that is very good." Amen. And God is not going to abandon it or destroy it. God is going to redeem it and restore it. And this all matters. This is not, salvation is not this. This is the wrong thinking of salvation. A lot of people think it's like this. It's like here we have good spirit. Spirit good, earth bad, material bad. This is classic dualism. This earth is bad, this earth is a veil of tears, it's the realm of death and it's evil, this terrible world, and soon someday we can fly away, oh glory, fly away. Okay, there is your popular imagination. They even write toe-tapping tunes about it. But that's not the biblical, Jesus, apostolic, scriptural view of salvation. Is not this. Fly off to heaven and bye-bye. Salvation, according to Jesus, according to the apostles, according to the scriptures, is this. It's coming back together. It's that which has been torn asunder by sin, put together in Christ, and heaven and earth coming back together. Your future destiny is not for your spirit, your little wispy spirit, fly away, bury your body, let the worms eat it, we don't need it anymore, bye, and go off into a eternal, abstract, spiritual, whatever that means, heaven. No. The picture is that eventually, even though the worms may get it, God's going to reanimate it, and God is going to reconnect and restore and revive your spirit and your body together. 4.0. Don't take that 4.0 thing literally, because I don't know what number it is actually. But it's a total super upgrade, and that's resurrection. And that affects the way we view everything. Everything. If the idea is that what God is doing is restoring this instead of trying to take us away from it, well, let me give you one example. Today is Earth Day. Did you know that? How many knew it was Earth Day? Earth Day. Earth Day is, it's a worldwide day of recognizing and appreciating the natural environment in which we live. And it was started back in 1970 by Senator Gaylord Nelson of Wisconsin, who in 1969 looked around and said, you know what? We're not being very responsible. We're just polluting this planet. This is our home. We're fouling our own den, as one might say. I mean, we're making this place unlivable. We need to be a little bit more responsible and pay attention to some things here. And so this senator from Wisconsin started Earth Day back in 1970. And for 42 years, we've had a day of calling attention to the earth and our need to care for it. Earth Day. Now, the sad thing is that some Christians have held Earth Day and all things environmental in contempt. They are suspicious of that, they dismiss that, and that's an absolute tragedy. And why would they do? Why would Christians do that? Why would Christians go, oh, Earth Day, these environmentalists are all going to, you know, clean up the planet and be green and hug trees and all that. Why would they do that? What lies behind that? Bad theology. Because they are probably unwittingly, but certainly, adherents of the Christian heresy, Gnosticism. Gnosticism was the very first heresy to plague the church, and we've never quite got free of it. We kind of beat it down, and it comes back, and you've got to beat it down again. But it's the heresy. Oh, by the way, in our scripture reading today, we heard about it. In John's second epistle that Tyrese Barnett read for us, he talks about the Antichrist. He says, who is Antichrist but the one who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh? You need to get out of your mind that the Antichrist is Dr. Evil. You know, I did that pretty good, didn't I? That's not Antichrist is the one who, here's what was going on. They said, look, God is pure spirit. God is abstract. God could never become human flesh and blood with bowels and kidneys and bladders and all that they do. God could never do that. Oh, it may have looked like Jesus came in the flesh, but Jesus is God, and God could never enter into this mess that is human physicality. And what does John say to that? He says, that's Antichrist. Whatever is anti-human is anti-Christ. You are denying the very center of the Christian faith, that God became incarnate in human flesh and blood. Well, these early Gnostics, they gained a lot of adherents. In fact, some scholars say that there were probably times when there were more Gnostics than actual Christians. At times they outnumbered the Orthodox believers. But their whole view of salvation is this: the earth is all destined to be destroyed. In fact, they had a motto. They had a little saying, and their saying was, "This world is not my home." That's where that comes from. "And this world is not my home, and I can't wait to get rid of this hole, but my spirit's in prison. My body is a cage, and I got to be free from this body, and I can't wait to get rid of it and then go off and be a pure, undefiled, clean spirit." And all the apostles and all the early church fathers says, that's a heresy. That's not true. But that kind of thinking gets into us. And it's in a lot of Christians. And they think, well, why would we be concerned about the earth? Because all we're going to do is kick it in the garbage can and be done with it and fly off and be spirits in heaven and stuff. But once you get your hope refocused and your heaven rethought and your resurrection reemphasized, then you start realizing, wait a minute, this all matters. Matter matters, and it's God's creation, and He's not going to destroy it and condemn it. He's going to redeem it and restore it, and we want to be a part of that now. So in fact, the people who should be most enthusiastic about things like Earth Day and all things environmental and environmental responsibility should be Christians. We should be saying, oh yeah, absolutely, this earth is good. And we want to be on the vanguard of helping restore it. Yeah. Because, wait a minute, after all, what was the first vocation that God gave to human beings? The first vocation, the first job. He said, here you go, I'm putting you in a garden, now take care of it. Take care. And I think the implication probably is the vision was to expand the garden so that all of natural creation is kind of like this thriving, healthy garden. Not polluted. Not abused. Not exploited. Amen. Well, let me give you a question. Three questions. We're about done here. In the age to come, let me back up here. I'm in a hurry and I'm trying not to be. Slow down, Brian. Okay. Today is not only Earth Day, it's also Baptism Sunday. And we baptized a bunch in the first service, going to baptize a bunch of you here in a few moments. And baptism is an amazing thing. Baptism is a portal to the future. By baptism, you are hurled into the future. We have our baptistry up there. See it up there? We're going to be up there in a little bit. You know what that is? You say that's a baptistry? No, actually, that's a time machine. Forget about the DeLorean, the TARDIS. That's a time machine. Bill and Ted's excellent telephone booth. No, that's our time machine. Because here's what happens. You go down into these waters. And your old life is buried with Christ in His death and buried in a watery tomb, watery grave. But you're not left there. You're brought back up to join Christ in His resurrection so that in a strange and wonderful and mysterious way, all of the baptized belong already to the age to come. There's a sense in which all who are baptized already belong to the age of resurrection. And you are already, to some degree, participating in eternal life. And what is eternal life? Well, it's that which doesn't die. It's that which doesn't end. See, some things are going to end when Jesus comes. When the parousia happens, when He appears, when heaven and earth are made one again, when the resurrection occurs, that's all that thing that we're looking forward to. Some things are going to just end. I'll give you an example. In the age to come, do you think there will be idolatry? Yes or no? Idolatry, you know, the worship of false gods. You can find plenty of idolatry today, but in the age to come, do you think there will be idolatry? Yes or no? Okay, that's the first question. I got three of them. In the age to come, do you think there will be immorality? That is the debasement of the human body and other human bodies. Do you think there'll be that? No. One more. In the age to come, do you think there will be injustice? That is the exploitation of other people for selfish agenda. You think, okay. So we believe that idolatry and immorality and injustice are all going to be abolished in the age to come. They will not carry on into the age to come. Well, that's exactly why you and I, as the baptized, abandon those things now. Not because it's not so much, well, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, there's a law against idolatry. There's a law against immorality. There's a law against injustice. That's a very childish way of thinking about it. You can think about it that way if you like, but you're a child. If you want to grow up and think mature, it's not so much that there's a law against it as it just doesn't belong to the age to come. And we belong to the age to come. We are participating, so to the degree that we here and now abandon things like, not exclusively, but things like idolatry, immorality, injustice, we already belong to the age to come. Or you can say it this way, we are already participating in eternal life. So things like, to make it simple, things like faith, hope, and love, are those going to be abolished or are those going to continue? They're going to continue. So if faith, hope, and love continue, but idolatry, immorality, and injustice are abolished, if we right now say, well, I'm done with idolatry and immorality and injustice. I'm not going to exploit people. I'm not going to defile the body. I'm not going to worship false gods, but I am going to live in a world of faith, hope, and love. We are participating right now in the present in eternal life. Okay, bonus question. In the age to come, do you think there will be environmental degradation? Will we continue to wantonly destruct and exploit and pollute our planet? Yes or no? No. Well, then Christians should be the most enthusiastic for preserving the natural environment here and now. And by the way, environmental degradation is a form of idolatry, immorality, and injustice. Yeah. There was an environmentalist there going for it. Go ahead. That's good. Yes. Let me tell you a story. I was in a third world Arab country. And I was there with a Christian Arab. And we were riding in his car through streets that were trash strewn. You've never seen anything like it. And everywhere, it was like driving through a dump, but it wasn't a dump. It was a neighborhood. But they're just trash. You know, cans and garbage and plastic sacks and just stuff that should be in a landfill or something. It was just everywhere. We're riding along in this car, talking about, you know, church and what God's doing and stuff like that. He's driving, I'm in the passenger side. We both have a couple of water bottles. We're driving along, he's got the window down, we're driving through these trash-strewn streets, and he gets done with his water bottle, and pew, out the window it goes. I'm sitting there, and I just did this. I just kept staring. He's driving along, trying to ignore me first. What? And I don't even answer him. I just keep staring. And he says, well, everybody does it. And I said, exactly. And look at what you have. And if you don't change it, if the one that is the Christian, the representative of Christ, if you don't lead in changing this, who's going to? And he repented. He began to rethink his life, and here's what he did. He felt bad, and he repented, and he went, and he started cleaning up the whole block where he lived. And he's walking up and down the street on which he lives, and he's picking it up and cleaning. And neighbors came up and said, what are you doing? He said, well, look around. It's a dump. We're going to clean it up. I'm cleaning it up. They said, well, that's a good idea. And so they started cleaning up their neighborhood. That's in maybe a tiny way. That is, what do you say about that? That's the kingdom of heaven coming to earth here and now. Amen. Amen. Stand up with me. We have people to be baptized. Baptismal candidates, as we call them. And we're going to take communion in just a moment. We're going to baptize these people. Oh, by the way, communion. What do you say about it? See, here's the thing. Christianity is not a dualistic religion. Dualism. Two things. Two. Dualism says, okay, heaven is good, earth is bad, spiritual, everything needs to be spiritual, super spiritual, 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 spiritual. In fact, you know, it's so spiritual that even Jesus wasn't really physical. It just seemed like that. John says it's Antichrist. Dualism is this radical separation of the spiritual and the material. Christianity is not a dualistic religion, although people try to make it that. When people say, well, I'm just going to fly away and we're going to go to heaven and be done with this, that's dualism. That's Gnosticism. That's Platonism. It's not Christianity. Christianity is the exact opposite of that. Christianity is massively incarnational. What do we say? The word became con carne. Flesh with meat. Con carne. You ever have, you know, enchiladas con carne with meat? The logos, the abstract, the idea, the logic of God. That's what logos, logic. The logic, the idea, the abstract thoughts of God became con carne, became flesh and blood. And in his flesh and blood is where we find our salvation. So we are not a secular society as we have been becoming, you know, for the past 400 years. But as Christians, we are a sacramental society. And we believe that the Word became flesh. And in the flesh and the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, which is divine flesh and blood, we find our salvation. And that flesh and blood is communicated to us every week here at this table in the earthy forms of bread and wine. And we come and we don't just come and think lofty thoughts. We don't just sit around and go, I think high and noble abstract thoughts. No, we come and we eat and we drink of bread and wine and have participation in the flesh and blood of Christ. We are incarnational, sacramental Christians, not dualistic Gnostic Christians. Dang, that's good preaching. Amen. I mean, I'm kind of begging for it a little bit, but that was good. Perry's looking at me, kind of, sure, her head's askance. But she likes it. She likes it. All right, here, I need those that are going to be baptized to come down here. I went too long again. Pretty excited. I preach long when I'm excited about it, you know. But give these people a hand. They're coming to be baptized. Come on. Come on. We're proud of you. We welcome you. We're so glad you're here. Yeah, fabulous.